Good morning, family. How are you guys doing? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We will finish this letter today after we do the reading. Yep. Just getting ready. Thank you. All right. I will read a question. Heidelberg Catechism, you will read the answer. Question number 52. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you in all distress and persecution with an uplifted head? I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all of his chosen ones to himself,
chapter 4,
into joy and the glory of heaven. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know. That gives me comfort. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this wonderful letter. I pray, Lord, as we go through this letter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, that we really see the emphasis on the word of God, that the truth of God prevails, and that we are responsible to be a steward and a caregiver of that word, and to proclaim the word and the gospel in season and out of season, Lord, and that we stand firm on the rock of Christ, the sureness of our salvation, Lord. We do praise you and thank you for your faithfulness and goodness. May the full counsel of your word be spoken. Help us to rightly divide it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we do have several new people. We are an expository church. We preach verse by verse. You will see that. Even though I'll be summarizing this chapter, we will go through every verse. I will not give you all the information, because if I did, I'd run out of things to preach, and I want to go back eventually in a couple years to these letters, hopefully. So we have a lot to look forward to, and we have a lot to look forward to through the Word. So let's get started. I charge you in the presence of God, chapter 4, verse 1, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching and have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward on me, to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas, or Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus Aretas remained in Corinth, and I left Trophimus at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Today's message is still on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. I want the men, specifically all believers, but specifically men, pay attention to how Paul talks to Timothy here. Living by the truth in the days of apostasy is the message. Principle number one, God's people must always be ready to proclaim the gospel to anyone and everyone in all circumstances. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord or as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So there's some very important things I want you to pay attention in verse 1 and 2. The first is the word charge. I charge. I earnestly call you, Timothy. This is an earnest call to Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. This word presence is not that he's just here, even though he's here. This word presence means by the authority of. So look at hear it from this perspective. I earnestly call you by the authority of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. This is what you need to do. The charge is to preach. The charge is to reprove. The charge is to rebuke. You'll see this. I charge you. I earnestly call you by the authority of God to do these things. Preach. Keruso. Keruso means to proclaim. Proclaim what? The word, the logos. What are you to proclaim? The gospel. The gospel in its entirety. Your responsibility is to preach the full counsel of God's word, specifically the full counsel of the gospel of God. It isn't, and I'm going to call names out because I've been on a soapbox since I started preaching this morning. So I'm going to be on a soapbox. I'm warning you, okay? It's not Rick Warren. Say this prayer. Welcome to the family. Saying a prayer doesn't get you in heaven. Your prayer doesn't get you there. It's the work alone in Christ alone, by the blood of Christ alone, through the cross alone, which is by the scripture alone, that gets you there. Christ alone gets you there. I want you to get that, okay? That's important. So when we preach the full counsel of the word of God. What is the gospel? You guys know. We've been talking about it. What's the gospel? Christ, crucified, buried. There you go. Let's go, you guys. All right. That's the gospel, full gospel. And God, Christ, calls all to repent and believe the gospel. Notice, repentance is a necessity. Repentance is a turning to God away from sin. It's not just the changing of the mind. It's a total regeneration, transformation, renewal in the life and the heart of the individual. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. All right? We know that through the regeneration work of God, he takes a dead person, makes them alive through the preaching of the gospel by which faith is planted into the person. The Holy Spirit regenerates that faith into the life of the believer, into the life of the person. That dead person becomes alive and they say, happy birthday. Jesus is Lord. Happy birthday. You'll get it. It's a Frosty the Snowman. I said this at Christmas. If you ever watch Frosty the Snowman, I told you, I'm convinced it is a Christian cartoon. He puts a hat on, and what's he say? Happy birthday. He's dead, and now he's alive. Okay? So, I want you to pay attention to that. And the other thing I want you to notice is he puts on a hat. He puts on the helmet of salvation. I'm just saying. Okay. So, pay attention. Here we go. So, you preach the word, he says.
Don't just earnestly call for it.
By the authority of God, to preach the word. Teach the full counsel of the word of God to your families, men. Your responsibility is to prove that what I'm teaching is true. The problem in churches today is they have preachers that sit behind pulpits, tell people what they want to hear. The people go, well, it's got to be the final authority of the word of God because the preacher said it. They don't go home and test the word through the word to determine if that was true. They believe it, and immediately churches explode into this like massive growth, and they fill you full of fluffy. No, your job as men is to listen to the preacher, teacher, take what the preacher, teacher has said, verify that, and instill it, if it's true, into your family. If it's not true, instill the word, because that's what you're doing. If the preacher's preaching the word, he's preaching the word in its entirety, and it's sound, you're preaching and teaching the word to your family. Okay? And for the ladies, if there's not a man in the home, your support is the church. Okay? We have pastors and elders to help you do that. Very important.
Preach
the word every single morning. One of the things I didn't mention in first service that I'll mention now is preach the word to yourself. The gospel. Love the gospel. There is nothing greater on the planet than the gospel and the King and King Jesus, the one who has given us his gospel. Okay? Be ready in season. This word be ready in season means when the opportunity arises. Example, Jesus sends them out two by two. What do? They knock on the door. Jesus says, if you knock on the door and a man of peace answers and he lets you in, stay as long as they allow you. And when your welcome is done, leave and go on to the next house. If you knock on the door and there's not a person of peace and they reject you, wipe the dust off your feet and go to the next person. That's what this means here. When the opportunity arises, there should be people of peace when you go to preach the gospel and tell someone about Jesus that they're going to want to hear it. If they want to hear it, your opportunity is there. But there's one more. It's the out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. Out of season means when there is no opportunities. In other words, you should be preaching the gospel to every creature, even when there isn't an opportunity. Even when you knock on the door and the person of peace doesn't want to hear it, and you go, you know, Jesus loves you, and if you die in your sin, you're going to go to hell, and he died on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day to give you life. Sorry, I don't want any. No, it's not Jehovah's Witness. It's okay. But it's the point is that we preach when we have the opportunities, and we preach even when. How do we preach? Why should we preach? Well, we preach for the purpose of reproving. We have been charged by the authority of God to preach and to reprove. Reprove means to reprehend severely. No. How about in the church? Can you think about that? So the scripture says in Corinthians that are we to judge those outside of the church? Most people say, no, thou shalt not judge. For the measure by which you judge, you shall be judged. Take the log out of your own eye before you judge the speck in your brother's eye. But you know the Bible says that we are to judge those in the church. It's right here. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Reprove. How can I reprehend you severely for your junk, for your trash, for your sin, if I have to worry about I have to worry about you thinking that I'm being judgmental? Well, iron sharpen iron? No, we must reprove, especially as elders. That's why we must walk circumspect. We don't go in condemning and beating. We come in with patience and teaching. So we reprove, we reprehend severely, and we admonish. The second, rebuke, censor severely, and assign fault. Ooh, that's why we have church discipline. Church discipline not only assigns fault, but removes the unrepentant, deals with the unrepentant, or severely censures the unrepentant, limits the amount of that of activity that person has within the body because they're not willing to align themselves with Christ. It's hard. The third, exhort, means to urge, admonish, warn, and advise. Isn't that interesting? So God has called us, earnestly called us, and has given us authority by his own purpose and plan to preach, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. How should we, as men, do these things? And as women of God, do these things? We must do it with complete, in all manner, patience. This word patience means forbearance and teaching. We don't just do this because we think we have authority. The only thing that can change the heart of any and every individual is the word. Not your way, not what you think, not what you demand, What the Word of God says, the Word of God becomes the teacher, as Paul states. We also know that because he states it in Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, sorry, chapter 1. Look what it says. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Pay attention. It's the Word of God that matters. Okay? Patience and teachings, forbearance and teaching. Look what it says here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to
while
teach
evil people
others
and imposters
also,
will go.
You're starting to hear a common theme here, aren't you? Chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. On from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What is the common theme here in all four chapters? The Word of God. I can preach and teach all day long, but if you don't go home and allow the Word of God to do the work in your life, you will not change. You guys should know that. I've asked you guys to memorize it. If you haven't memorized it, please memorize it. It's one of the main verses I memorized when I first got saved. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, for this is your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind,
right,
so
here
you can test and approve
preachers
what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And there is only one place to find his will. It's not what those false that call themselves pastors tell you. The will and purpose of God is here. You don't have to go discover it. God didn't create your own purpose for you. Your job is not your purpose. Jesus is your purpose. Proclaim Christ where you're at. That's the important part. Whatever you do is Christ is your purpose. Now, second principle. God's people hold to sound doctrine and to stand solely on the rock of truth. Ephesians 4, 13 through 14. Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness
is
and deceitful schemes. Why? Look what it says in verse 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming, the time is when people will not endure, people will not bear, they will not tolerate sound teaching. They will not tolerate the inerrant truth and doctrine of God. We are now. We have people that are teaching and preaching, and we have things going on in our society that are antithetical in every way to Christ and his gospel and his word. Not every preacher that you see on TV is good. I'm about to offend some older folks. Maybe some younger ones. So I'm going to give you one. You guys are going to be shocked. Let's deal with this issue. They will not tolerate sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate, they will heap up, they will accumulate in piles. Teachers to suit their own passions, their own desires that are forbidden, their own lusts, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off, go astray into myths,
why?
Into fictions, into fables, into imaginations, and into dispensationalism.
Why?
Because it doesn't teach the sovereignty of Christ. It doesn't teach the kingship of Jesus. It teaches the kingship of you. While you're busy looking at the world events, you're not looking up, as Paul states. We loved his appearing. While you're busy looking at whether the mark of the beast is coming and whether Israel's built a temple, or you're busy looking at whether Israel owns the land of Israel, you're not busy looking for Jesus. It takes your focus off the king and puts your focus on you. Why? Because you want to escape what's coming. God has promised we will escape that. So why are we so focused on escaping it? Why are we so intent of getting ready when the only thing we should be ready on is the earnest call of the believer to preach the word? Now here's I had a particular individual I talked about today. I know some of you, you'll probably watch him and you feel like he was a good teacher, and I felt he was pretty okay. But it's at a level where it's ridiculous. David Jeremiah. He makes millions off of selling the end times to you. It's enough. My call to him is to preach the gospel, David. Preach the full counsel of the word of God, which you've done in the past, which you're not doing now. You're too focused on what you think is happening in the world. The people of God, if they're preaching the full counsel of God's word, focused on the gospel, are ready for his return. Stop trying to get people ready. You get people ready by preaching the gospel and getting them to do the work of the ministry. How do we know that? What does Jesus say? We're going to see that next. What does Jesus say? Be ready. How are we ready? Do the work of an evangelist, he says. Isn't that what he just said? Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. He doesn't say, hey, get ready for Jesus' return. I'm looking up as I'm working out. That's the idea here. Third principle. God's people work with all diligence, not to be found idle.
That's
when
your
our Lord
job.
Returns, eagerly watching and serving until that great day. That's what you need to be doing. That's your purpose. That's the purpose and plan. One
whether
purpose,
you,
one plan.
You work
the
in
gospel.
Construction,
one God, one faith, one baptism, one way, the gospel, Christ. That's your purpose. Whether you do art, whatever you do, the gospel, Christ, that's it. Whether you're an electrician, whether you work at a donut shop, the gospel, a bank, the gospel. Everywhere you go, it's Christ and him crucified. Do the work of an evangelist. Look what he says here. Luke chapter 12, verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 8. As for you, Timothy, always is the term in the ESV, enpos, meaning in all circumstances, in all things, in all ways, all the time, be sober-minded, be circumspect, be clear-headed. Young men, be circumspect, clear-headed. Focus on the goal that is set before you. Run the race, run it hard. Don't stop running. Endure suffering. I want you to notice that. He doesn't say you're going to have your best life now. He doesn't say that God doesn't want you to suffer.
God
integrity
wants
produces
you to suffer.
Godliness. Suffer produces endurance. Endurance produces patience. It produces character. Character produces integrity. Look, endure suffering. You cannot be an evangelist if you're not suffering. People must be uncomfortable with the gospel preach. Do
all
the work
too.
On evangelists. Fulfill, bring to bear, make full your ministry. Hear that, Owen. That is your focus, okay? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul realizes I am going to die, and my work is finished. I'm done. Look at his attitude. It's beautiful. Many preachers preach on this, but I want you to hear why Paul states it the way he does. I have fought. I have struggled with difficulty and danger. What has he struggled with difficulty and danger? The good fight. The praiseworthy contest. Do you guys know that the Christian life is a praiseworthy contest? It's a praiseworthy race. Win, run as if you are going to win the prize, because you will. Christ is your prize. Look what it says here. I have finished. My race, my praiseworthy contest, has come to a close. The race, the course of life, I have kept the faith. How many of you guys thought about that? Your life literally is a race, a course of life. You're literally on the running course of life and everything that comes with it. Then look, henceforth, meaning the future, in the future, there is laid up, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness. Isn't that nice? And what's amazing is I get to take this wonderful, beautiful crown of righteousness and lay it at the feet of Christ and say, no, you are my righteousness. What a beautiful picture. Notice, it's the Lord, the righteous judge, that will reward it to me on that day, is what he says. Christ, when you're done and you ran the race, he will take that crown and lay it before you, and you will, in love and adoration and worship, lay it before his feet and say, no, you're my righteousness. You deserve the glory and the praise in gratitude. Look at verse 1. What day is he talking about? Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. That day is what Paul's talking about. What day? Revelation 20. There is only one judgment seat. There's not the Bema seat, as the dispensationalists teach, for the righteous of God. And then there's not the white throne judgment for the wicked. Read Revelation 20. Look what it says here.
I'll keep
and
reading.
And the sea Look what gave else up the dead that were 14. In it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to what he has done. Let's go up a little bit. Verse 12, okay? Verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened.
Notice,
which is the book of life. By what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Everyone is judged on that day. Everyone is judged on that day. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Peter said, are you telling this parable for all of us? For us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master has set over his household to give them their portion of food? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant
lives a life that
my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, it doesn't matter. Jesus isn't going to return. I can live any way I want to. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at that hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Look what it says in 47. And the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. And look what else it says. But the one who did not know will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom which much is given, of him much is required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Now understand this. Those who claim that they're believers in Jesus and know the truth, live like the devil, I'll give those quotes, God will demand a higher accountability for you. God will rescue his people and bring us safely home. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I'm going to summarize verses 9 through 21. I want you to pay attention to a couple things here. First, Demas, Demas was a quote-unquote believer, supposed Paul. To be in union with, in unity with Paul and the mission of the gospel. But Demas was in love with this present world, and as a result, he deserted and the kingdom and the gospel and gone to Thessalonica. He abandoned his post. Don't abandon your post. Next, verse 11. Out of everybody, Luke alone is with him. I talked to you guys before about how I really believed that the letter to the Hebrews is Pauline. I believe that Paul is the one who gave the letter and that Luke is the one who penned it for him. Why? Because there is Pauline language and there's Lucian language in the letter. So as Paul was communicating this through Luke's personality, you see his hand in it. Why? Because both were inspired writers of the Word of God. Next, notice he says, Mark, bring him with you. He is very useful to me for the ministry. I want you all to be like a Mark. Be useful to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every and all circumstances, as we read earlier. Paul requests several things. First, he says, bring the cloak. I think the reason why he asks for the cloak is because I think he wants to be buried in it. Okay? Next.
And then he asks
for the books. Why the books? Why books? Because Paul has written all of these letters. He asks for books. Bring the word
above
of
all
God to
of
me.
Of the things he's asking for, he wants the parchments. He wants the word of God.
Amazing. Do you desire the word? This is before the New Testament was completed. The Bible was not in its entirety. And Paul says, I want the word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The law of God is honey, sweet to the taste. Then he says, concerning Alexander, this guy, this fake believer, this faux Christian, he's evil. Straight up just basically says that. He did great harm to me, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And then he warns, and I warn you all, pay attention to those. You'll know them by the word. This is what he says. Avoid him too. Guard yourself. Beware. 17. Out of everyone that left Paul, everyone abandoned Paul when he was under the pressure. And he begs for mercy on them. He says, but one did not. One did not abandon me. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. You're never alone. God is always present. Christ is always present. He is in you. If you know him, he lives in you. You are the temple of God. So that, here's why Christ did not abandon him. Christ stood by him because he belongs to Christ. Christ strengthened him because he belongs to Christ. This is why we are reformed. It's called the perseverance of the saints. You will persevere. Not only in this life here, but in the life to come, you will. He will keep you from the hour of trial. You are not children of darkness, but children of light. You are not children of wrath, but children of God. He will deliver you. And this is what Paul says. Why? So that the message, the gospel, might be fully proclaimed to every Gentile. That's what he says in verse 17. But notice some very important things here. Verse 18. The Lord will rescue me. No one else will. Christ and Christ alone will rescue you. Guaranteed. And bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. I will go home one day. And he ends it with this statement, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's our God. Preach the gospel. Do the ministry. Work hard. It's my charge to you. So when I get back, we work hard together. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness and faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you have accomplished and continue to accomplish your will and plan and purpose in Christ. All things are complete in him. We give you praise. Thank you for your work of sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen.